Well, I want to thank the elders tonight for giving me the opportunity to teach you tonight. Things that I prepared are basically things for me. I think some of the best sermons that I've ever taught are things that I'm teaching myself. If you want to, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Some time ago, there was a little boy, and he's in Sunday school class. He's about 9 or 10 years old. And his teacher talked to him about Israel and how they escaped the terrors of Pharaoh through Moses, how they went out on the desert and they crossed the sea. When he got home, his mother said, "How was your class this morning and what did you learn?" Well, little boy thought for a little while and he looked up at his mom. He said, "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind him in enemy lines to a rescue mission, to lead all the Israelites out of Egypt. But when he got to the Red Sea, there was trouble, so he had some engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked safely across. Then he used his walkie-talkie, and he radioed in, and had an airstrike to blow up the bridge as if Egyptians were crossing, and they all sank in the sea. And they were all destroyed, and Israel was safe on the other side." His mom looked at him in disbelief and said, "Now, son, is that really what the teacher taught you?" The boy looked up and he says, "No, Mom, but if I told you what she said, you'd never believe it." Well, this might be a little funny and amusing story. It gets to the point of what I want to talk about tonight. It shows what the world is beginning to think of these stories of the Bible. Are they true? Many would talk about the Bible if it was based on a myth or a legend. Some question the Bible accuracy. Others propose that it's just merely fiction and it's a work of mankind like anything else. Our text. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Mark Twain once said, "The Bible is a noble piece of literature. It's got poetry and some clever fables. Has some blood-drenched history and some good morals. Upwards, it's got 1,000 of lies." On the other hand, President Woodrow Wilson would say, "When you've read the Bible, you will know what the Word of God is." What kind of book could persuade Mark Twain to say one thing and Woodrow Wilson to say another? For that matter, why should anyone believe what Christians have at the Bible at all? Is the Bible really true? Several years ago, it's been a couple of decades, a survey was done with this question: "The Bible is totally accurate." These are the responses. Of all adults, 41% said yes. Of the Seventh-day Adventists, 64% said yes. Of the Assemblies of God, 77% said yes. Baptists, 66%. Catholics, 26%. Episcopals, 22%. Any Lutheran would say 34%. The Methodists said 38%. Mormons said 29%. Non-denominations, all the other ones that fit in, 70%. Pentecostal or Foursquare, 81%. Presbyterian. The Church of Christ said 57%. The Word of God is accurate. That's an amazing statistic. For in the Word of God is all what written that God would have us to do. It appears that our culture is creeping in on us, that they're beginning to peck away at what we believe, what we don't stand for. What's even harder to believe is that 57% of Christians say there's some doubt in the Bible. Well, I've updated my survey. This one was done in 2005, 6, and 7 by Gallup. Which best describes the Bible? Actual word of God to be taken literally? 31% of the people said yes. Is it the inspired word of God? 47% of the people said yes. Ancient fables, history, legends, recorded by man? 19% said yes. We've fallen from 41% to 31%. And I'm afraid we're sliding some more. So what I want to do tonight is I want to talk about the Bible. I want to talk about, does the Bible tell me so? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How is our scripture unique? What is the Bible good for? What will living my life according to the Bible do for me? Those are what I'm going to take a look at in a few brief moments. Paul says the scripture is God-breathed. That's what the word means. We don't dispute that. That's the Greek. God breathed it out. He spoke it. That includes everything. Everything that God would have us to know is there. It's an affirmation that all scripture, nothing is left out. No sections, no parts, no words. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible, you see, it's not one book as we have it now. It's a book of 66 different books written by 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, over 1,500 years. There's 66 of what we call books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And they contain all kinds of different literature, forms, historical writings, poetry, prophetic writings, gospel biologies, and letters. Yet, each one of those 66 books, we read one incredible theme from Genesis to Revelation, and that's God's plan to restore man to himself. It's united. Critics want to point out that Paul wrote different than James. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are different. Even Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John are different. Letters that Paul wrote are different. But when you look at the Bible as a whole, what Jesus said is the same in everything. There's nothing different. There's no changes. The emphatic word of Jesus comes through. Peter wrote in his gospel, or in his letter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Man didn't do it. For prophecy never came by the will of man. 66 books. But holy men, 40 of them. God spoke, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God authored the Bible. God took man in his situation and at the time he needed him and had him write. It's interesting, we're studying the book of Colossians, and Paul's last words to the Colossians is, I wrote this in my hand. But we read it as if it came from Jesus Christ himself. That's what we believe. The Bible is an effort of God to give us something in writing that we can use daily in our lives to lift us up, to encourage us, to fill in the blanks, to help us heal, to be happy, and to overcome sadness, but most of all, to understand that he cares for us, he loves us, and he's waiting for us. It's inspired. It's divinely inspired. All prophecies are inspired. All words are inspired. The book is inspired. I'd like to share with you just a few things. There's 8 prophecies that I'm going to pick out. I'm going to put them up here, and we're just going to go through them real quick. And then I'm going to talk to you about them. Born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament in Micah 5:2 says that you would be born in Bethlehem. In Matthew 2 and verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He would be born of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor will the ruler's staff from the feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of all nations is his. In Luke 3:23-34 and Matthew 1:1-16 is the genealogies of Christ, showing that he is from the tribe of Judah. It says that he'd enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. In the New Testament, Matthew 19, verses 35-37, basically says, they brought it to Jesus, they threw down their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And when he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began cheerfully praising God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. 30 pieces of silver he was sold for. Zechariah 11, verse 12. Basically, the last part, so they weighed out my wages as 30 pieces of silver. The New Testament, the last part after Judas said, what are you willing? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. The Messiah would be beaten and spit upon. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard, and did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Matthew 26:67-68 says, and they spit on his face, and they struck him with his fist, and others slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? The Messiah would be wounded by his enemies. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Matthew 27 and verse 26 writes, then they released Barabbas to him, and he had Jesus flogged and handed over to him to be crucified. The Messiah would have his hands and feet pierced. Psalms 22, verse 16 says, the dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. When they came to a place called the Skull, they crucified him, along with criminals on his right and the other on his left. Crucifixion, as we know from Roman history, is to be nailed to a cross. He would be crucified with thieves, Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And Matthew 27 verse 38 says, two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Now, I gave those to you to give you something to think about. There was a professor in California at a little college called Westmore. And he was asked and given a chore to look at these eight prophecies and say, what's the possibility, mathematically, of this happening in one man's lifetime? So he took upon a task. 12 classes, 600 of his best math students, and they got to work. He gave them the parameters that they would only look at the scripture very carefully and very concisely. And then they would look at the prophecy and look it over. For example, they looked at Micah 5 and verse 2 that said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So they determined that population at the time of Bethlehem when Christ would be born. And then they said that a chance of one man being born in Bethlehem at that exact time was 1 in 300,000. That's the math. They did this with each of the eight. When they got all done, they said the chance of one man fulfilling just those eight scriptures in one lifetime in that part of the world would be 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros behind it, I believe. I don't even know what that number is. It's large. So the professor decided he would enlighten us on what that is. If you take silver dollars and fill up the state of Texas 2 feet deep, you would have 10 to the 17th power. If you took one of those silver coins, marked it, dropped it from an airplane, and then mixed it all up, it would be in there. Then assign one of us to walk through the state of Texas through 2 feet of quarters or silver dollars. But at some time, you have to bend down and pick up the quarter that's marked. That's 10 to the 17th power. Now, from a mathematical perspective, that's a lot. But he turned those figures over to the Committee for the American Scientific Affiliation, who carefully examined all of their calculations, went through all of the math, and affirmed that the math is correct. God breathed, and it was so. It's clear that the Bible comes from us. I want to just say this. That's eight. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus and what he would fulfill, not including the ones that he spoke of that he would do while he was here on the earth. Those are big numbers. Well, what is the Bible good for then? First, according to our text, it's good for instruction or to teach us to what beliefs the Christian faith are. It's doctrine. It's all we need. It's what we need to do what we have. It is the manual that we use. It is the only manual we use. It's intended for everybody to read. It's written at a level that everybody can read it and understand it. And God says ignorance is no excuse. Read it. Second, it's good for reproof or rebuke to those who are in sin. We can use it to show error. It's not that we said you're in error. It's what God says. You're in error. You're crossing over the line. It's to correct us, to keep us upright. We get bent out of shape. We need to get straightened up. And that's what it's for. It's in a manual to instruct us, to train us, to keep us going. It convicts us. It condemns us. It punishes us, and it rewards us. But one of the things is it tells us of what the Father would have us to do. It tells us of his great love for us and of his Son, and that when we only follow those things which he's left for us, we will be right in his sight. Now, I know children, sometimes it's hard to follow parents. But they're only looking out for your best benefit. I've raised a couple, still raising a couple. I don't know if you ever get done with that. Sidebar. But we look out for your best interest. And we were children, too. And we understand what that is. But what if you were told that your parents make no mistakes? They're absolutely right. On any issue. That's our Bible. That's our God. What will living my life according to the Bible do for me? That's what it gets down to. If it is the Word of God, what does it have in it for me? Here's some things to think about. To resist temptation. Psalms 119, verses 7-11 says, I hide the word, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've taken it and I put it in my heart to transform me. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To guide me, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. To endure with you with wisdom. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's me, the simple. To lengthen our life and increase peace. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. To build physical health. My son, attend to my words, incline my ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those who find them, and wealth to all their flesh. Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 21. To build character. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. To make us successful. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Does the Bible tell me so? Yes, it does. Is it unique? Yes, it is. Is it from God? You better believe it. Because it's by those words that Jesus said, we will be judged. In the story of Jesus and Thomas, who we call the doubter, the disciples said, Jesus is risen, and Thomas said, I don't believe. And Jesus came to him. And after Thomas examined the wounds, Jesus said to him, because you see me, you believe. You see me. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen me. Blessed are those. That's me. That's you. By faith, we go through these things. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The Bible is unique. It's good for learning, for doctrine. What will it do in my life? It will increase my faith. Last scripture I wanted to share with you is from John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and I don't have it on the chart. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul wrote to Timothy, it was a perilous time. In fact, in the next chapter, he would talk about there would be men that would come along and pervert the gospel and change it to please themselves. Told Timothy to be strong. But you know what? Those men are still with us. And as I said in the beginning, we keep slipping further and further away. Perhaps you use the Bible at home on the coffee table, holds it as a coaster, keeps the coffee table from getting messed up. Maybe it's just there so people think we have a Christian home. Maybe it's moved around from time to time, but is it opened? Is it looked at? Is it meditated on? Years and years ago, when I was a young man, I went into a house of an elder, a man I've respected for many, many years. In his study, and if you've ever been in Mitch's study, you understand there's books all around. There are books of the Bible. There's commentaries. There's just books to read. Over in the corner, he had one of those little book racks. And there was a Bible on it. I thought, well, how quaint. And I asked him about it. I said, so what does the Bible stand for? He said, in that, each day, I look at a page, and I pick a verse, and I meditate on it. If I'm on page 51, tomorrow I'm on page 52. Because it's God's word. And when I get done, I start all over again. Wow. Meditate on the word. I get on Facebook from time to time. There's a preacher and also a young man that's about the age of our sons that we know. I noticed the other day he had a little blog on there about copying the Bible and where they're at. He gives the assignment each week to copy verses from the Bible. Sent him a little note. I said, what's this all about? He said, I write it down so that it's on my heart. And I encourage everybody else to do the same. Wow. The Bible is good for every situation in our life. There's not anything that we can do that God doesn't know about. And he's given us those things. Now, I was going to bring props, but there's too many of them. People will say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, I think it was alluded to by Brian. There's daily reading schedules. We've done that. Read through the Bible in a year. You can read through the New Testament in as fast as 60 days. You can read the Old Testament in as fast as it was 3/4 of a year. And it doesn't put a lot of strain on you. You just read it. People say, well, I'm looking at specifically, I just really want to know about being depressed. On this wall right here, there's over 100 tracts where somebody has already done the studying for you. Pick one up, look at the verses, and meditate on them. I have a little book at home that's still packed away. The Daily Guide for Life's Problems. And it's about 50 things where somebody has went through and condensed things. Are you happy? Here's some verses. Are you sad? Here's some verses. Are you discouraged? Here's some verses. Do we know it? Do we meditate on it? Do we understand it? Do we know God's trying to help us? Woodrow Wilson said, when you've read the Bible, you will know it is the Word of God. It's what he wants us to do. It's all he wants us to do. I wonder why we're slipping. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. His words were given to us that we might understand how do we get through there. His life was given that we might in turn have forgiveness of our sins and be united once again with God. It's not my invitation, it's the Lord's invitation. If you're subject and you want to start a walk with God, and you're not comfortable of coming up front and saying, I want to, take your Bible and study those things and see if your mind doesn't change. God's word moves men, and he can move you closer to him. But God's word also separates us because we're in sin. If you're ready to respond and become part of God's family and call Him your Father,